So today is a little bit different. We're going to cover quite a few more verses today. And we're going to try to get all the way to the end of chapter 3 from 2:11. So since we're doing that, we're not going to have a lot, we're not going to have detail on all of that. And we may do something that's a little bit harder. We're going to read some, you know, fairly long passages. So you'll definitely need to follow along as we do that. So a little different approach than we have been taking. But there will be some sections that we'll go into a little more detail about. Just a quick review. You know, we covered last week. We didn't cover that much ground last week. We covered verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. And you remember that opens up. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Remember, there's a theme in these first three chapters that has to do with living for the praise of His glorious grace. That is our passion in life, and that everything we do flows out of that motive. And our focus here has really been looking to God, looking at Him, and what He has given us. And in the second three chapters, it's going to be, you know, really in these first three chapters, something different that I don't usually, the pattern I don't usually follow, is, you know, I'm always, my tendency is to challenge you to do something different, to change the way you live, to be obedient in some area. But really these first three chapters, it just doesn't come across like that. It's just, this is what you've been given in Christ. This is what you have available to you. The taste of heaven here on earth. And really it's being awed at God and what He has done. Now, when we get into chapter 3, it's not this super clean-cut thing where chapters 1 through 3 is just all of that and all principle and theology, and then the rest is just all action. I mean, there's a mixture. But that's basically how the book is divided. Almost in half. Like that. And other writings of Paul, you'll see that same pattern. So last week what we talked about, it falls into the same thing of, if you really want to have an appreciation of the grace of God, then you really have to have a deep understanding of where you came from and not forget where you came from. And that we all were in the same boat. We all were in the same boat. We all were in chapter 2, verse 1, dead in our sins and transgressions. And if you don't understand this, and if you think, or if you have this inclination of, well, I really wasn't that bad. It really wasn't that bad. There's people that were much worse. Then you diminish the glorious grace of God. You don't have this attitude of praise and thanksgiving towards God that He's calling us to have if you are not aware, I mean acutely aware, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and that the wrath of God was coming on you, and rightfully so. And it was diverted to Jesus, rescued by the grace of God, every single one of us. And if we forget that, sometimes we begin to think maybe we're a cut above somebody else. We're a cut above this other group. And I gave some warnings to parents. Because second generation Christians, children that are raised going to Sunday school, raised in the church, raised in a Christian home, obviously that is the way to go. But there has to be a way of communicating the grace of God to those children, because they may think they never deserved the wrath of God. They somehow need to be brought to the place to see that sin that they do as a child, if God's grace did not intervene, if that was extrapolated out throughout their life and they saw the end result of following after that, then they would really be able to appreciate the grace of God. But we don't want them to have to experience all that to really be able to appreciate the grace of God. So there has to be, we have to be careful about how we are critical of other people, other groups, that we don't, because when you criticize another group, another person, now we have to point out truth. I'm not saying we don't have to point out truth. But when we have an attitude of criticism, what that automatically does is elevate ourselves above another person or another group. We think we're a cut above, And the end result is we don't have an appreciation for the glorious grace of God in our own life. So, if you followed all that, there's an important aspect there with our children, and with us, as we, the longer that we are Christians. And the other thing we looked at that kind of came out of a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago is that a trait of true growth is not only more obedience and holy living, but a growth in humility and an awareness, an acute awareness of sin in ourselves and an appreciation of the grace of God. So, you can see how all this works together, that we should have a growing appreciation, praise for the grace of God in our life, even as we live more and more for God and we become more thankful and appreciative of what He has done and continues to do. And living for the praise of His grace, we looked at verse 10 there. When we really are living for the praise of His grace and by His grace, the result will be good works and it will be ministry. That will be the result of really having this appreciation of God's grace in our life. We will respond with service and actually doing things, ministry in our life for His purposes. So that brings us to verse 11 of chapter 2. Now, 11 through 18, we're still on our same theme here. But it gives us a specific area of God's abundant grace. And so, while this applies, it's easy to see this applies more to these specific people He's writing to in a different way than it applies to us. But there's an underlying thing here of a continuing encouragement to have an attitude adjustment. This is a continuing thing. We need to have an attitude adjustment of to live for the praise of His glorious grace. That everything we do is to the glory of God, particularly His grace. And in this particular example He's looking at here, He's talking to the Gentiles, and He's saying to them, "You are far, far away." Like Paul describes in Romans 1:18, you didn't care about God, you were moving away from God. The Jewish nation, the Israelites, they had the promises, they had the priesthood, they had a theocracy, they had God as their king, they had the land, they had the promises of the Messiah, they had all these things, and you were way over here. You were far away. And so, it's another element of He's wanting them to just be thankful to have this praise of the grace of God. So that's what He's describing to them here in verses 11 through 18. And when I say to be thankful, there's a depth of thankfulness that we're talking about. It's not just, I thank God for that job promotion, I give Him all the glory. Or, oh, I just want to praise God for that touchdown. Or, I just want to, you know, that you hear the athletes on TV saying, you know, people just all the time surfacely thanking God. But there should be, what Paul is digging at here in every single area is a transition. A whole passion in living transition. That's where he's getting to here. And so he's using this as an example. It was an important issue for the first century church, both emotionally and theologically. What is their relationship to Israel? Do they have to go and be Jews now? Are the Jews still higher than them? Maybe they're higher than the Jews? You see, there's a tension here between the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's addressing the Gentiles here and say, you are far, far away. You need to be thankful. You're the one that was grafted in. Now this is not the same issue we hear today of arguing about Israel and the church. There's replacement theology that says that the church has replaced Israel. You'll hear a lot of talk about that. We don't believe that to be true. But this is different than that. This is in a sense more practical. But still, What I want you to get is that we're going to read through these verses. The underlying message is the same. There needs to be a whole passion in living transition. And that's where we're going to end up today, is that we want to see, if you do not have a passion for God, a passion, and your purpose in life is not to bring praise and glory to God, particularly praise to His grace, then there needs to be an attitude transition in you. And that's what we want to see sink in deep today. So, if you'll follow along with me, verses 11 through 13, I didn't know any other way to do this. I don't want to, or even through, we may go all the way to 18, but I don't want to dig in and spend a long time on these verses, but he is trying to make a point with this. And another point here that could come out of this is that there could be a reason that you may feel like a stranger or an alien to the church. Maybe that you don't have the same access to God that other people have. Maybe that people have been in the church longer, or they understand the church thing more. Everybody comes to God in the same way now. Jew and Gentile. We all have equal access to God. We come in the same way. Faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace. So, starting with verse 11. So just follow through or you'll probably get completely lost. Therefore, remember that formerly you were, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves a circumcision. Now, that was a derogatory term that the Jewish people used towards Gentiles. Paul's not agreeing with that and saying that that's okay. But, in fact, there's a little bit of a point there that the Jews started thinking that they were, what I was describing a while back, that they were just a little bit better than everybody else. Rather than, they were God's messengers. They were God, they were to reveal God's program of salvation to the whole world. But they began to think like that, that they're just a little bit of a cut above. And so that's a little, that's what that comment is about there that Paul is using. The circumcision that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He just keeps drilling this home. You were brought near by the blood of Christ. God's grace rescued you. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's referring to there was a wall separating the Gentile court that they could not come into some places in the temple that the Jewish people could come. Even though Gentiles could come to know the God of Israel by, they would join in and in a sense become an Israelite. But there was still this dividing wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And what he's talking about here is that that wall is abolished. There's no more. There's no more dividing line. By abolishing in his flesh the law and his commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So again, we're not saying that there's no... God still is going to deal with Israel as a nation. So, but that's not the topic he's dealing with here. The topic he's dealing with here is having an appreciation for the grace of God. That's what he's talking about. You were far away. You didn't stand a chance. You were moving away from God. And God's grace rescued you. And that's the point that he's making here. And the Gentiles particularly should be appreciative that they were grafted into the plan. There should be an intense appreciation. So if you want to read about Israel still, God dealing with Israel as a nation, you can go to Romans chapters 9 through 11, or you can go to the book of Revelation, and that's clear there. But like I said, this really is a different topic relating to the relationship of Gentiles to Jews in the New Testament days. So he goes on to verse 19 there. And this is, he's going to change just a little bit here. And He's talking about that all believers now, whatever your background, wherever you came from, you are like we, the church, everyone. If a Jewish person becomes a Christian, they're a part of the church. They're baptized into the body of Christ. So every person, no matter your background, you are like a living stone being built into a temple that God by His Spirit lives. So, we are spoken of as being temples individually in different places, and God's Spirit lives in us. Well, here we're being spoken of together as a temple, and God's Spirit living in the church. An amazing concept, really. And so, it doesn't matter what you were before. You now are equally a part of the church, and you have a glorious purpose for your life. However far away that you were, you were completely separate, or even born in a Christian home or not. Still, when you become a believer, you are equally a part of the church, and you have a glorious purpose for your life. Now, this analogy here that he's using of the body of the temple, the church being as a temple, and God residing in the church by His Spirit, it fits the first three chapters of Ephesians, because the first three chapters of Ephesians are about what God has given us, about what God has provided. Now, the second three chapters are more about taking action. Okay, this is what God has given you. This is what He's done. This should be a result of it in your life. This is how you should live. And so, he uses a different analogy for the church when we get to the second half of Ephesians. And let's look at that briefly in chapter 4, verse 16. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So, the second part, when we get to that, it's about doing work. It's about obedience. It's about living for God. It's about living holy lives. It's about ministry. It's about how the church works. But we're not there yet. This part is about, oh, wow, God Himself lives in us in a supernatural way, in us together as the church. We are the temple. And each person is like a living stone put in, building up the temple of God. And, you know, this whole idea, and I want you to get a feel, and that's some of our purpose today, is to get a feel for the whole book of Ephesians. So when you read through it, you can put things in context. You could actually build your daily life around the way the book of Ephesians is set up. Is every morning, you can look to God, you can drink deeply at the well. You can believe and be thankful and praise God for His grace of what He has given you. You can access the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then you can go out and live. So you know what I'm talking about. It's getting with God first thing in the morning. It's having quiet time. That is like the first three chapters of Ephesians. It's like walking up to the Grand Canyon, that example used. You're going to God and going, wow, all this You have given and provided, I can go and do today what You have called me to do today. So our life, our daily life, can be organized around in the same way that Ephesians is. We can then go out and live according to the great power that He has made available to us. And we can believe that His love for us, the height and depth and breadth of His love, no matter our performance, we still can believe that love. And then we can go out and have what we need for the great adventure. Or, as I termed earlier, the dangerous mission. He has called us to a great adventure, a dangerous mission. And He provides everything that we need to do it. And that's where we're headed this morning. So, let's read about this temple that each of us are living stones built up, a holy temple where God resides by His Spirit. Consequently, verse 19, chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In those days, the method of construction, the foundation was not the most important part of the construction. The foundation was important, but the cornerstone was the most important that tied the whole building together. And so that's why it terms Jesus as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets as the foundation. Now, the apostles and prophets it's talking about here are not prophets of the Old Testament. It's the apostles of the New Testament. It's apostles, New Testament apostles and New Testament prophets. Apostles, you can think of, and we'll get into this in detail in chapter 4, but just so you know a little bit about where we're headed. Apostles, there's two kinds of apostles in the New Testament. There are the apostles of Jesus. Apostle means sent out one. It's those sent out by Jesus. There were only 12 of those sent out directly by Jesus. Paul being an addition to that. He was sent out directly by Jesus. So, apostles, we know, is not something that's not an office that's passed on. It ended with the last apostle, John, when he died somewhere around 100 AD. And the apostles were more like Old Testament prophets. They wrote down God's words, or a person directly associated with them wrote down God's words, which is the New Testament. Prophets was an office in the New Testament, most likely an office in the local church. If you'll notice, it's not the prophets in the New Testament that wrote down God's words like prophets in the Old Testament. It was more related to the apostles, which we actually are looking at in the Firm Foundation just last week. If you didn't follow all that, we'll go into detail next week. We'll talk about all the relationship of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, elders. That'll be in chapter 4. That was a quick rundown. Verse 21. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I wish I could explain that better. It impacts me, but I can't quite get my mind around it. A dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That's us together. We make up God's temple, and God, by His Spirit, lives in that temple. I guess I'll have to dig a little deeper to tell you anymore. Later. So, let's look down here to, if you look at verse 1, this is carrying on really from the end of chapter 2. For this reason, so Paul's saying for this reason, all this stuff, you know, for this reason that you Gentiles were way out here, but God brought you close. For this reason, you were dead in your sins and transgressions, but God rescued you by His grace, that Jesus took the wrath of God that was coming to you, that He gathered you in by His amazing love and His grace. He brought you into His household. You can know Him now. You can experience His love for all of eternity. By the grace of God this happens, and by the grace of God He will sustain you. For all of this reason, Paul's saying that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and he's a messenger of the gospel. He's bringing this good news about the grace of God to these Gentiles, and he's really excited about it. And he's saying, later he's going to talk about his suffering. He's saying, my suffering is nothing compared to the message that I have for you about the gospel. This message about you encountering the grace of God. Forget about my suffering. It's nothing compared, because they had some concern for him, compared to the grace of God. So, verse 1 of chapter 3, that is connected to verse 14. So verses 2 through 13 are parentheses. What I mean by that is he's just about to fall on his knees and pray. You see, for this reason, he's talking about, for the sake of you Gentiles. And he's about to, down here to verse 14, you see where it picks up in verse 14? For this reason I kneel before the Father. He's about to pray for them, they'd be strengthened there in their inner being. So, but then, he has this thought, I'm a messenger to the Gentiles. I better explain that a little more. So in my Bible, let's put a little parenthesis around verse 2, and another parenthesis at the end of verse 13. Because it's sort of, he gets on a sidetrack here, but then in verse 14, he jumps right back into where he was in verse 1. Did y'all follow that? Just to give you a bit of an overview here of the book. So, in verses 2 through 13, He's going to talk about him being a messenger of the good news to the Gentiles. That's going to be his topic. Now, one thing he's going to say here is the good news is not of the gospel is not just about not going to hell. It's not just about being forgiven. The good news is about being in relationship with Jesus and being connected to the unsearchable riches and love of Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. It's just not about escaping hell or just being forgiven. Forgiveness and justification is good news. But why is that good news? It's good news because it removes the barriers of relationship with God. So that's the good news. It's about knowing God. And all these other things remove the barriers to that. And it removes the barrier to this all-satisfying source of joy, relationship with Christ. So let's, if you can hang in there, let's read through these verses. He's talking through these verses, verses 2 through 13. He's talking about being a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a parenthesis. He was just about to start praying, and he's going to pick up that prayer in verse 14, but he's going to tell them first about this being a messenger of the gospel to the Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So that's not just about saving grace that he's talking about there. That's about grace. God gave him grace to be a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. That was by grace, not just saving grace. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. So a mystery is what was not revealed in the Old Testament. We didn't know about Jesus and exactly how Jesus was going to, it was all there, but it wasn't explained fully, how Jesus was going to be a substitute for us, how Jesus was going to give us righteousness, how the Holy Spirit was going to come live in us. Those things were not revealed. Those were a mystery. Now they're revealed to Paul. Paul's explaining them to the Gentiles. In reading this then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So you know what apostles and prophets are now. We already talked about that. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. When God calls you to do something, He does not ask you to do it on your own power. God gave Paul the grace and the working of His power to do what God called him to do. So, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, this is what He wants these people to be able to do. To avail themselves to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what I want you to be able to do. Us to be able to do. I want us to take a step towards that. A step deeper in that this morning. To be able, are you availing yourself to the unsearchable riches of Christ? That's where Paul's going. That's what he's going to pray for them in just a minute. In just a minute when he starts praying, that's going to be the ultimate aim of his prayer. That these people would be able to avail themselves to the unsearchable riches of Christ. and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, there's a lot about the church in Ephesians, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. My goodness, what is he talking about? You see, the angels did not even know the mystery of Christ. You know, they knew something. They knew what God was like. They did not have this deep appreciation of the glorious grace of God Do you see that? They had not experienced the grace of God in the same way you and I have experienced the grace of God. And through the church, as we live for the grace of God, as we share the gospel, as we disciple, angels in heaven are going, wow, these people were fallen, lost, ugly. Look at them now. How did that happen? How did that happen? And the church goes, by the glorious grace of God, we teach the angels. We bring more glory to God. It's like an offshoot. It's like, wow, I never even thought about this. We bring glory to God to the men of the earth. We bring glory of God to the angels in heaven. We make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was verse 11. They are going, the angels themselves even are, wow, wow, look what happened. We didn't anticipate anything like this. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. You see, Paul just, you see what he just talked about? All this glorious stuff. And he goes, so do you see? My suffering is nothing compared to the message that I bring you. So don't worry about my suffering. This is for you. This is for you. This is to bring glory to God. So then, in verse 14, he's going to jump back into his prayer. And he's going to talk about the indescribable love of Jesus toward us and His power available to us. All of this for the praise of the glory of God. You remember in verse 14, before we start in this, last week, I think it was last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about these verses, this particular section, in the light of trusting Jesus to quench our thirst, to meet our need no matter what it was. And I used the example of Hudson Taylor in China after he had lost a child, after he lost his wife, and how he went to this verse, John 7:37. And by the way, I had connected that to these verses. And this week, every single commentary I checked connected John 7:37 to these verses. I had no idea that that was in there. That almost everybody connects it, which I didn't realize at the time. But it talks about, well, maybe we'll read it. We've read it a bunch of times, but I'll read it again. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. We use that example of Hudson Taylor, that even in his darkest hour, having lost a child, then having lost his wife, not sure where their ministry was going, and he said that he had a taste of heaven that he did not know was possible. To have a measure of heaven on earth. Because he kept going back to the well, tasting of the incredible riches of Christ. And God met his need where he was. And that, I believe, is what this is talking about in one sense. What more do we need to do what God's called us to do, to face every situation, than streams of living water flowing from within us, and then overflowing to those around us. Being strengthened in our inner being by streams of living water, and then overflowing those to people around us. We're actually bringing the riches of Christ and His grace to those around us. Now, with that little bit of background, let's read. This is a prayer, verses 14 to 19. So he's picking up where he left off from verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name." So he's including there believers that have died and gone on to heaven. "I pray that out of His glorious riches..." Paul is searching for adjectives here to describe... He can't come up with enough powerful words So as, unless the Holy Spirit illuminates this to you, you will not grasp it. Because Paul, even Paul, is struggling with coming up with enough magnificent words to describe what he's... You get that flavor if you go back and read through these first three chapters. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I've read this enough times that this has gotten into my prayer life that... So when I pray for people, a lot of times I will pray that they will be strengthened with power by the Spirit through the, in their inner being, so that they will be able to access the riches of Christ. So if someone is going through a difficult time, this would be a good thing to pray for them. When someone is struggling in ministry to serve God and have power, this would be a good prayer to pray for them or for yourself, that they would be able to access the glorious riches of Christ, as Hudson Taylor did on that day. Through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Christ already dwells in their hearts. He's not talking about being saved. If you examine this phrase closely, it means that Jesus would be comfortable in your heart. He'd be comfortable there because you are submitted to Him. You're accessing His strength, His power, His riches, and that's how you're living. And Jesus is comfortable there in your heart. He's made Himself at home. He's not a stranger. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So, he wants them to go beyond conceptual knowledge of saying, okay, Jesus loved me. He died on the cross for me. He took God's wrath. To this knowledge, gnosis here is experiential knowledge. It means that you actually experience the love of Christ and you believe it in your heart and in your mind that He really, really loves you in this fashion. And that you be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. The fullness of God, that we are accessing His riches. We'll talk in a minute about more about how to do that. But this living in fullness is that you're not living in your own strength. You're living, you've learned, you know how to access the glorious riches of Christ. And you are accessing those riches. And you are living in the fullness of God. I know it's difficult for us at times to think that this is possible for us to really access the riches of Christ. That this seems like us sort of highfalutin talk. But one of the purposes of teaching and this particular section is that we would know and we would be aware that these riches are available to us, and that we would be admonished to drink deeply and to avail ourselves of the inexhaustible riches of Christ. So, that's the purpose for teaching and talking about this. It's to tell you it's there. It's to admonish you to go and get it. And it's to discover if there's anything that is coming between you. You know, one of the things we talk about a lot is surrender. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. Because that breaks down barriers of access to the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we have something that we're hanging on to self-focused, then that prevents us from accessing the riches of Christ. So that's why we talk about surrender. Yielding to the Holy Spirit. That those things would not block, in a sense, our access to drinking deeply and availing ourselves of the riches of Christ. So, a central point of the prayer. I've repeated this, I know, but I'll say it in a different way. A central point of Paul's prayer is the appropriation of divine resources. That's what he's talking about here. No matter how hard your situation is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter what you're up against, there are resources available to you to do what God wants you to do. Is that to forgive? Is that to love? Is that to share the gospel? Is that to make it through a sickness? Whatever it is, the resources are there. And teaching is to tell you, go get them. Go do it. It's to admonish you to reach out, to take advantage of the resources that are available. And we can, in turn, pray in this fashion. We can pray for others and pray for ourselves. And, you know, this is why if you've experienced an area of surrender or the crucifying of self, you ever notice how that brings you a new level of joy? When you surrender something to God, when you trust Him with something, when you just die to self in some area, and you know there's joy that follows on the heels of that. That's because you have accessed the inexhaustible riches of Christ. That's what happened. And so when it talks about the fullness here is that we are drawing on His resources. So let's go on down. Paul closes this section, verses 20 to 21 here. He's going to close this section, and then he's going to abruptly go into a different direction in chapter 4. But he's going to close this section on a very high note before he gets into the practical living out of it. So he's going to have a few main points here. So before we read it, I want you to look for the main points. He's going to review some things we've already talked about. One is the abundance of God's gifts. The second is the power that's made available to the believer. Remember resurrection power? We talked about that. So the abundance of God's gifts, the power made available to the believer, and the link of Christ and the church and bringing glory to God. So let's read these. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. He really can. He really can change that thing that we have struggled with all our life. He can do that. He really can change us. He really can transform us. We really can get through it. We really, really can. Because He can do more than we would even ask. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, again, he reviewed. He closed out with reviewing, making sure we have these. Before he sends us out to do his work, to be obedient, he just kind of did this. He prayed that these people they would know how to avail themselves to the riches. They would know what they have. They would know the power that they have. And then they would go out and do what they're called to do. And that this should be a primary motivation in thinking of the church. The glory of God and the praise of His glorious grace in everything that we do. His capacity to meet our needs, both personal, spiritual, ministry, far exceeds what we ask or think. Even though the help may not be instantaneous, we talked about that last week. The help may not be instantaneous. It may require some wrestling. Not wrestling, wrestling. It may require some really seeking of God to have this need. But see, what this gives us here is hope, not condemnation. The attitude here is not at all condemnation. Oh, you haven't been living for the rich. You haven't been accessing this. That's not the tone here. So don't hang your head about this. The tone here is hope. There is hope. Draw on these resources. It's an ocean. It's the ocean of God's love that has not even been close to being tapped by you. There's an ocean, inexhaustible resources. To get it through it and to have the power to do what God has called you to do. So this is changing so when I go to God in the morning, this is what I want to access. The inexhaustible riches of Christ. I want to,
So we act, it's different ways.
You know, there's continuous prayer. It's just throughout the day of praying and asking God for help. It's abiding and walking in the Spirit. It's praying and just crying out to God and asking for the power and the resources to do or to be. And it's that regular, consistent going to the well. It's consistently going and being in touch with and having that time set aside where you get with God. Then you can deal with any of those things that are preventing access. And you can take your time and drink deeply of the love of Christ. Drink deeply of the inexhaustible riches of Christ. That is the point. That's what He wants you to do. But you see, if you're just glibly just, oh, help me God, oh, help me this, oh, I'm desperate. But yet you are not drinking deeply in the way that He has called you to and wants you to. I don't see how He could make it any more attractive. I don't see how He could not. He's telling you His love is so wide, deep, long, high, you cannot even imagine His love. You cannot imagine the power and the grace that is available to you. Now, come and drink deeply. Because I got something I want you to do next, He's going to say. But for now, I want you to come, drink deeply at the well. Enjoy me. Enjoy the love. I'll supply all your needs. I'll supply all the power. Come, drink deeply. Avail yourself to the glorious riches of Christ. And then too, you will be able to live for the praise of His glorious grace. Because the more you drink deeply, the more appreciation you will have for His grace and your need for His grace. Because you'll see your pitiful resources when you experience His inexhaustible resources.
So, again, you know, God may bless you in a service like this. He may communicate with you. And generally, a change of growth does not take place without perseverance, though. You have to persevere in this. If God has dealt with you on this, then you have to persevere in it and learn how to access the inexhaustible riches of Christ.